all of us have a lot of power, don't we? Come on. You may not have been to the gym recently. I went back this week for the first time in a year, and I was twice this week, and I've got fresh pain. So it must be that I'm gaining strength. So let's hope. So we all really do have a lot of power. You know, think about this. We can propel a 2,000-pound chariot down the road, right? At speeds that people across history could hardly, they just couldn't imagine that that would happen. And there are our own chariots under the power of our own foot. Wow. How about you, the power that you have to call people anywhere in the world, just like that? You can pick up your phone and you can talk to somebody in Pakistan or in India or in England. You can use WhatsApp or you can use whatever your service is right now, and just like that, and you can possibly even see them face to face in the moment. I think about the days when we used to, when Marilyn's sister was a missionary in Colombia, and we would record on a tape and send a message back and forth so that we could hear each other's voices. Man, what power this is that we have. You know, the Greek word for power has a lot of different nuances to it. But probably at the very root of what it means is the root freedom. Freedom. You have the freedom to do whatever you want, whenever you want it. And there's nothing, no real barriers, or not a lot of barriers, to doing what you want to do. I mean, it's amazing. You're actually pretty powerful, aren't you? Come on. Don't you feel it? Even before you got the chance to go to the gym? But don't get too excited about all that freedom, because along the way, as we grow, as we bump into obstacles, as we grow, as we move into business or in our education, as we become, the power that we have as one person is sometimes challenged by the people who live in our home with us. Ouch. We realize that sometimes that freedom is kind of limited. We realize, whether it has to do with politics or employment or the need to find a job, and sometimes feeling absolutely powerless, we realize that it really matters who you know, right? If you're going to get that job, if you're going to get that education, and so it goes. It matters whom you know. Now, if you're going to navigate time and eternity, you're going to need to know the one with the ultimate power and authority. Watch this.
I worked hard for power. Played the game well. Did all the necessary bidding. I compromised here and there, but only with the promise of the greater good on the other side. I earned my power. Jesus didn't seem to agree with me. The day he appeared before me, I felt pity for him at first glance. He's quiet. Unassuming, unsettling to be around. He challenged my power. privately, I might add, more than anyone ever had. Certainly more than anyone whose life I held in my hands. He looked me right in the face and said, "You would not have any authority over me had it not been given you from up above." The crowd had charged him with a laundry list of crimes, and I had demanded that he tell me whether the charges were true, and the soldiers jeered at him for fun. And there he stood, the whole world against him. And felt no need to answer any of us. And that's when I knew this is what they were afraid of. What they were willing to turn the whole city upside down for. I saw the blood pool at his feet. His eye swelled closed. His lip split right there. Three days later, the tombs was empty. And my city filled up with an angry mob and believers. I don't call myself a believer, but I know this one thing to be true. There is not water enough in all the world to wash my hands clean of this.
John chapter 19, please, in your Bibles. This is just going to hit a couple of items that we talked about on Friday night. You know, I watched that video many times on the Skit Guys website. And I'm thinking, as I've watched it, I heard for maybe the first time, really, when he said, now I know what disturbed the crowd so much. Verse 7 of John 19, the Jews insisted, "We have a law, and according to that law, he must die because he claimed to be the Son of God." When Pilate heard this, he was even more afraid. And he went back inside the palace. "Where do you come from?" he asked Jesus, but Jesus gave him no answer. "Do you refuse to speak to me?" Pilate said. "Don't you realize that I have the power either to free you or to crucify you?" Jesus answered, "You would have no power over me if it were not given to you from above. Therefore, the one who handed me over to you is guilty of a greater sin. In the end, after going back and forth with the crowd and their leaders, finally, verse 16, Pilate handed him over to them to be crucified. It's a terrible thing to come face to face with the reality that you don't have all the power and feel that you've been snookered, you've been backed into a corner. These people put you between a rock and a hard place. We think this morning for a couple minutes about the peril of overconfidence. Pilate had some overconfidence when he said, "Don't you realize I have the power to release you or to crucify you?" And Jesus responded, "You don't have the power you think you have. Whatever power you have came, and whatever authority and whatever freedom came from above." There are many, many different times that we come to the reality of that we've been overconfident about something. We've been overconfident thinking, "I think I can win this argument. This person's just so wimpy." It could be in sports. It could be in an argument. It could be when you're faced with a detective like Columbo, you know, who everything is just kind of out of place and messy, and, you know, "I got this guy sacked." And you get steamrolled. There's lots of times we could be overconfident. But probably the most dangerous bit of overconfidence is thinking, "I think I've done a good job. Don't you, Lord?" When you stand before him and he says to you, "Why should I let you into my heaven?" And you say, "Well, I've tried to be good. I kept the golden rule." What was that again? I was kind. I gave to the poor. I really treated people generally with respect. I went to church occasionally, maybe even a lot. I gave offerings. I gave offerings to the poor. I had good intentions, God. That's why you should let me in. I've been religious. I've kept all the rules, all the rules." And it's there, if that's what it's going to look like for you, you're going to discover the perils of overconfidence. I can see myself in a restaurant with one of my uncles. It was always such a wonderful time for me when I was working downtown Minneapolis in a parking lot, and I would get to go over to a bank building, and actually the drive-in bank for a large bank in the Twin Cities, and I would talk to my uncle during those days, you know, when you're kind of sometimes feeling like your dad just doesn't understand you, and you kind of butt heads a lot. I so enjoyed being with his older brother, because he treated me, I thought, with such joy to see me, and we could talk about just about anything. And I remember the day we went to a restaurant in downtown Minneapolis. Actually, we'd done something like that a few times, and I thought, this is really cool, you know, to be taken to lunch by my uniformed uncle, this is cool. And I said to him, Can I just ask you, where do you stand with God? And do you know for certain that you're gonna go to heaven when you die? You know, I know, and I put my trust in Jesus as my Savior, and I know that his promise is whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. And my uncle said to me, I've been a good guy. I've been a good man. I've been a good American and a good citizen. I fought in the battlefields in France. I gave it all. I've been a good friend and a friend to the poor. And if that's not good enough for God, so be it. Wow. The perils of overconfidence. Well, he's gone now. No second chances. Nobody to pray him out of wherever he is. The perils of overconfidence. John chapter 10. John chapter 10. I said in the early words, if we're going to navigate time and eternity, we need to be connected to the ultimate power. Ultimate power. So we need to know where we stand with him. There are a lot of different words here in John chapter 10 when Jesus calls himself the good shepherd. And he says in verse 11, I'm the good shepherd. And the good shepherd protects his sheep. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd who owns the sheep. So when he sees a wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks and the flock is scattered. The man runs away because he was just a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep. Can I see the hands of any other sheep? I wasn't there that day. I'm one of the other sheep. Jesus said, I have other sheep that are not yet of this pen, and I must bring them also. I must bring them also. I have plans for those other sheep. They too will listen to my voice. Are you listening to his voice? And there shall be one flock and one shepherd. The reason that my Father loves me, is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one, get this clear, no one takes it from me. No one. But I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. Resurrection. This command I received from my Father. The command to lay it down and take it up again. Verse 27. My sheep listen to my voice. And I know them. Verse 25. The miracles I do in my Father's name speak for me, but you do not believe me because you're not my sheep. If you were my sheep, you'd listen to my voice and follow me. And I give them eternal life. And they shall never perish. And I have the authority to guarantee that. Have you listened to his voice? Are you following him? I know my sheep. I know those who follow me, who listen to my voice and believe me when I say, whoever believes in me will not perish but have everlasting life. Will believe me, I mean just simply believe me when I say, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever lives and believes in me will go on living even if he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will go on living, go right on living. Do you believe him? Philippians chapter 10. Excuse me, Philippians chapter 10. Philippians chapter 3, verse 10. Philippians chapter 3. To know him, to know Jesus, is to know the power and all the implications of the resurrection of Christ. Today, we might in this service wrap our minds and hearts around some of the ways, some of the impact of the power of the resurrection. Clearly, we can know the promises behind that power. Philippians chapter 3. I'm going to begin reading in chapter 3, verse 1, and read through verse 11. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice. I hope you're happy in the Lord. Are you happy in the Lord today? Seriously? Lots of wonderful upbeat songs. We even had a kind of somebody else show up today. Come on. Did you hear the come on? That was the chairman of our board. He's a very outspoken guy. And he actually borrowed that phrase from David Wilkinson, who we miss. He hasn't been around for a long time, off living with his daughter. So thank you, Chris. It is a joyful day, and we have much to sing about. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. God says it over and over again, Old Testament and New. Rejoice in the Lord. The joy of the Lord is my strength. Nehemiah chapter 3, verse 10. What a theme that is. Rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. It's no trouble for me to write the same things or to speak the same sermons again. And it's a safeguard for you to keep hearing these things over and over again, reminding you of what you believe. That's what worship is all about, having our memory just stirred. What happened? And what happened in my life? And what's happened in your life? We've been going into our Spanish-speaking congregation right after our service. We won't do it today, but they've been people of our brothers and sisters in Christ who are joining our church ministry. And they're giving their testimonies, and you got to hear some of these. Lives have been changed. When Daniel talked about his dad who'd come to Christ, I tell you, that guy was a miracle. And to hear his testimony last week was wow. And there's the man that's preaching right now, Juan Carlos Mata. He's preaching for Pastor Luis today. Well, Pastor Luis is out on the East Coast. Wow, Juan Carlos's life has changed. And so we rehearse our history and we tell our stories about how we came to Christ. The things that brought us to Christ and the people who brought us to him. So It's no trouble for me to talk to you about this again, and it's a safeguard for you. Watch out. Now he warns them. Now it goes from rejoicing to now watch out. What he's going to say now is serious, but it's got a little bit of humor to it as well. I hope you can hear some of it. Watch out for those dogs, those men who do evil, those mutilators of the flesh. This was the circumcision cult. For it is we who are the circumcision, We who worship by the Spirit of God, who've had our hearts circumcised, who glory in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in keeping the law, no confidence in the flesh, although I myself have reason to be confident, to have misplaced confidence. The second half of verse 4, if anyone thinks he has reason to put confidence in the flesh, I more. Circumcised on the eighth day, right on time. Of the people of Israel, there's seven items here. I'm a member of Israel, the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church, boy, I've got a resume. And as for legalistic righteousness, faultless. I'm faultless. I kept the law. It was my job to keep the law perfectly. But, there's always has to be a but, right? Verse 7, but whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss. It's a loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything lost compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, smelly garbage, dung, as some translations said. I consider those things nothing but smelly dung, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, to be righteous in him, to be understanding in him, to be loving in him, to be thoughtful in him, to be caring in him, to be reaching out to others, to finding my power, personal power, or lack thereof, but just that power to even do business with him, but it's in him. And so my goal is to be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by means of faith. Verses 10 and 11. I want to know him. This is my goal. This is my ambition. I want to know him. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his suffering, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection of the dead. Once again, verse 10, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, becoming like him in his death, and somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. So what's that mean? I guess I can initially understand the first part of that statement in verse 10. I want to know Christ. I want to know him. I would invite people who don't know Jesus right now. There's some advertisements on TV. I love seeing these. Won't you come to him? Won't you come to him? That pastor, a speaker by the name of Yusuf. Won't you come to him? Don't you want to know him? Don't you want to, the word know is to have personal experience with him? Don't you want to spend time with him and kind of find out what he's all about and hear him speak and listen to his heart and ask him for help in making your decisions? Don't you want to, when you're down and discouraged and you feel alone and lonely and you're despondent, don't you want to be able to share that with Him and get His feedback and get His experience, His arms around you as he lifts you up? Oh. We listen to songs, and we listen to songs about the love of Christ. And one that I listen to over and over again, He will hold me fast. When I feel like my life and my desires and the decisions, they're slipping away. I don't know what to do. He will hold on to me. I want to know Him on those terms. And I want to know the power of His resurrection. How do you know the power of that? Well, we know it by experiencing it, by moving from darkness to light. Initially, when you came to Christ, you began to understand the difference between darkness, selfishness, a defeated spirit, and a helpless spirit. I don't know how to save myself. I think I'm alone in this business, and I don't have a good thing to say to God when He asked me, why should I let you into my heaven? I don't know. I need to know. I want to know Him in the power of His resurrection. Turn with me, please, to just back one more book in the Bible to Ephesians chapter 2. This is resurrection power. And I want to know this kind of power. And I want this power. I want my friends and family members, my neighbors, and the people that I enjoy life with. I want them to know this. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 6, as for you, you were dead in your trespasses and sins. You were dead in your trespasses and sins. Your life was over. That in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time. We were dead. We were satisfying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. And no matter what we would do, we couldn't earn our way into a relationship with Him. We could make promises. We'll say, I'll do better. I promise God, I'll do better. And He'd say, yeah, I know you. Verse 4, but because of His great love for us, God who is rich in mercy, because of that love and that mercy, verse 5, He made us alive with Christ. Even when we were dead in transgressions, it is by grace that you've been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with Him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. That's knowing the power of the resurrection. The day I trusted Christ, and if you know Christ, the day you trusted Christ, He raised you up from darkness and seated you with Him before the Father so that you have access to the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That day, He put in you the Holy Spirit of God to help you understand His will and His ways. That's resurrection power. I want to know Him and the power of His resurrection. I want to know the power of His resurrection that helps me look at the life that's going on all around me, the people around me, those that our friends and those that are kind of an irritation, those that just, hey, they're with me in just about everything I think and believe, and those who think I'm an idiot. Resurrection power is Him helping me see people as He sees them and care for them as He cares for them. I think of somebody that I saw just, I think it was last night on TV, who was strutting around on the stage, and I thought, how? I mean, I like music and I like dance, and this was just arrogance and just self just oozing out everywhere. And I thought, I thought, how ugly. What an unfulfilled life. And I know the Spirit of God within me said, is that really your attitude toward that person? I died for that person. Why don't you just pray for that person and stop the judgment? Leave that to me. Stop it. That's the power of the resurrection that intercepts us and causes us to see the world around us and the people around us and to enjoy being with them. Enjoy being with people who don't yet know Him. Enjoy listening to them and understanding the backstory of their lives. Listening and caring. And praying for them that God would give us an opportunity to just talk about Jesus. So that they too might know Him. That they might get a taste in the level of their soul. That they'd get a taste to know Him too. In the power of His wonderful resurrection to change the direction of their life and move them from darkness to light. That power of the resurrection is the power that moves me and teaches me to pray. We spent a long time on Colossians chapter 1 and 2. 3 and 4, the amazing changes that Paul talked about in the lives of people who know Him and were getting to know Him more. And the difference that would make in their lives. Look at Colossians chapter 1. I just think of that Paul said, every time I think about you, since the day we heard of you, we've not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of His will. The power of the resurrection is to help us understand how we need to pray for our family and our friends, our brothers and sisters in Christ and people who don't know Christ yet, that they would be filled with the knowledge of God's will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. That resurrected life, that resurrection power, we see lived out in verse 24 of Colossians chapter 1. Now I rejoice in what was suffered for you. Yeah, right? Come on. I rejoice in my suffering for you. Well, remember in verse 10 of Philippians 3, he says, I want to know Him and the power of His resurrection, and I want to know Him in the fellowship of His suffering. Some things I've been reading these last few months. People who have suffered because they know Christ. They've suffered because they stood with Christ. They suffered because they worshiped Him. And they would not bend the knee to people who said, stop that. We have the power to stop you or to prevent you from advancing. We have the power to take your job from you. Paul says, I rejoice in what was suffered for you. And I fill up in my flesh that which is still lacking regarding Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church. You know, don't let that throw you too far. He's saying, I make up in my flesh that which is lacking in Christ's afflictions. Oh, you mean I can do something, I can suffer in my body in such a way that somebody will be redeemed because of my holiness? No. He's just saying the work in the church and through the church, his work keeps going on and on and on and on. And so we keep living out those chapters, that fellowship of Christ's suffering. We're with him. And one of the books that I read by Rod Dreher, I keep coming back to this, you've heard me talk about this, Live No Longer by Lies. He talks about how suffering here for knowing Christ and teaching my children, and it might not be now in our country, it might not be in your family system, but I might suffer, and it gives me a fresh, I'm with Christ in this. I think I understand a little bit more what he went through, a little bit more for me. How connected are you to the ultimate power? Do you know him? Have you begun to follow him? Have you taken him at his word? Are you taking him at his word? It's an ongoing thing to know him and to know the fellowship of his suffering and the power of his resurrection. Is that resurrection changing your life and making you more aware of the life lives around you and the life he wants you to live? Make sure you have come to Jesus. Oh, make sure you're continuing to come to him. Let's pray. And would you stand with me, please? Lord, may it be a reality in our lives that people all around us will be turning to Christ. I thank you, Lord, that people are turning to Jesus. I thank you also that people are standing strong, who in many, many places right now, whether it's in Pakistan or India or Syria, whether it is in Russia or China, Canada, Venezuela, and here in the United States. I thank you, Father, that people are coming to Christ. And people who know Jesus are standing strong for him and willing to go to the mat for Jesus. I thank you, Father, for the power of the resurrection. And we worship you today. Thankfully, in Jesus' name, and everyone said, amen. So great to see you all.